I'm certain it's not news to any of you that we are in the middle of the Christmas season. For the remainder of the month, everyone you meet will be preoccupied in some way with Christmas. I do hope that you enjoy the Christmas season, but I also recognize it means different things to each of us, at least in nuance. Different traditions, and there are certain things that are special to us. But most of us have fond memories that are tied to the music of Christmas. So I'm curious, what is your favorite Christmas song? I tried to research that question, at least as far as Americans, what they seem to prize the most, and it's difficult, very difficult to find a straight answer. But if you're asking the radio crowd, right, people that are tuning in, the top song would be All I Want for Christmas Is You, followed by Rockin' Around the Christmas Tree and The Christmas Song. Now, you may or may not appreciate any of those songs, but we all do tend to use music to get into the Christmas spirit, right? You know, and sometimes when they start that too early, you're saying, I'm not prepared to celebrate this holiday. But we use the music to sort of bring back the nostalgia and to orient our heart. Now, I asked you to consider your favorite Christmas song because that might reveal what you're hoping to get out of the Christmas season. Season we look forward to, the joy of family, the fun and excitement of being with friends, or perhaps even building a relationship or finding love. But this morning we're going to examine the very first Christmas carol ever written. This particular carol is often read but rarely sung. However, it is a song that offers us everything we need, not just for a wonderful Christmas, but also to enjoy a wonderful life. We read this with our scripture reading, but I'd invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Now, Luke chapter 1, there is a series of angelic announcements, and they are given to unlikely people. The first to the priest Zacharias, and he is told he will have a son, even though he is old and his wife has been unable to have children. Then there is an announcement given to Mary, who is told that she will give birth to the Messiah, despite the fact that she is a virgin. And later in that chapter, Elizabeth and Mary meet during their pregnancies, and their meeting is filled with joy and wonder. You have to imagine the context, that God has not spoken to his people by prophet, by prophecy, or by dream for over 400 years. And now he is fulfilling promises that have been anticipated by the Jewish nation literally for thousands of years. So Mary's response to the angelic announcements and to the promise that God is going to work once again is recorded for us in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 46 through 55. I want to consider what caused Mary to magnify the Lord and what will make our hearts sing as well. In our text, we're going to see how we can rejoice in God, his work, and how we can rejoice at being his people. Let's pray, and then we'll examine this text together. Our great and glorious Heavenly Father, it has been good to be in your house. Lord, we have seen the promises of your word. We have been reminded of your great care and your role to us. Lord, we have had the chance to proclaim with our lips the glories of your name and how much we love desire to serve you. Lord, we have given our resources to you, investing in your kingdom and in your gospel. And Lord, now we open your precious word. Lord, how we long not just to understand, but to live the truths found in these pages. Lord, that is a task beyond my ability to communicate. So we ask that the Holy Spirit would meet with us in this hour, to open our eyes, to communicate this truth so we would take it deep into our hearts. Would leave this place changed, better equipped to serve you, and better equipped to serve others. We ask these things in your name. Amen. We begin this song. Mary says in verse 46, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for he is the one who is mighty and has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. So where does Mary begin her song? What is the theme, so to speak? Well, she begins by rejoicing in God. I think it's interesting that this first of Christmas carols has nothing to do with Jesus. It has nothing to do with him coming in as a baby, and obviously those events have not yet transpired. So the first Christmas song is about God and him revisiting his people. After all, if you were to go up just a few verses, you would realize Mary has not received that much information. She was told, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great and be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. She did know this. She knew that God was once again revisiting his people. And he was going to fulfill the promises that he had made to them. And so this song, the Magnificat, is filled with Old Testament quotations. Mary knew her Bible. She understood what the prophets had foretold, that God would judge his people, but that he would come once again to rescue and to restore them. And now she understood that she would play a pivotal role in fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel meaning God with us. And so Mary rightly observed that God was going to work again as he had of old, with all the power of the Exodus, and the world would see his love and power. So what makes Mary's heart sing? Well, it's the character of the God who has come. So let's look at that character this morning. In this text, she begins by proclaiming that God is mighty, reminding herself of God's infinite power. Now, she was certain that God could do anything. And now she is experiencing the impossible. By the time she proclaims these words, she is pregnant. And she recognizes the miraculous that has happened. Has it struck you? Do we need to be reminded that God can do anything and that absolutely nothing, nothing will stand in the way of his will? But consider also what Mary is facing. She asked Gabriel, how can these things be? How will it be that I will become pregnant since I am a virgin and this has never happened before, nor will it happen again after her? Well, Gabriel sort of shortly explains, well, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. And the power of the Most High will come upon you. Now, that answer is remarkable and wondrous, but it creates other problems. You see, the baby will be considered by its culture to be illegitimate, and Mary will be ostracized for the remainder of her life. How on earth is she, a young mother, going to raise the Son of God? Can you consider all the questions that must flood this young girl's mind? But she gives the most logical answer in the world to this kind of news. She looks at the angel and says, "May it be according to your word." Of all the questions she could have asked, she asks the one, how am I going to become pregnant? And then she just says, may it be. And we'll let God solve the rest. Because God is at work. And when God is at work, it would be best to trust him, even though your mind is filled with questions. So how about you and I? If you and I are following God, then you've experienced the calling, his calling on your life, and the dramatic rescue of your soul. But as we have examined over the course of this year, God has also commissioned you to serve him. And how many times have you asked God over the course of this year, how shall these things be? Lord, you've called me to serve other people. You've called me to serve my spouse and my family or co-workers or neighbors. And I find that so difficult. I don't even know where to begin. I don't even know how to master the sinfulness of my own flesh. You see, how you ask the question makes all the difference in the world. Mary asked in faith because she knew that God could do anything, but she did not want to make a mistake on what to expect. Perhaps she remembered that Abraham and Sarah also promised a miraculous child that made a mistake when they became impatient with God. She wanted to know, how can I live out this promise? But Zacharias asked Gabriel exactly the same questions, the same words, but it's a different tone. He doubted. He doubted God could do what he said he would do. So he was judged with the interesting judgment that he could not speak until the baby was born. After John's birth, he breaks forth into praise. And so we ask, are you confident that God has the power to use you to accomplish his purposes in the world? Are you following him with the faith of Mary or the protest of Zacharias? You know, we're not so different from the ancient Jews. We have the promises of God, and they are magnificent promises. He's promised to be near us, to work things together for good, but we doubt. We doubt that he will work for us specifically. C.S. Lewis said, "We're not necessarily doubting that God will do the best for us, but we are wondering how painful his best will turn out to be." Let's be honest. Look out in all the uncertainty and the chaos, and we're wondering, how will these things be? I've talked about the fact that God has remarkable plans for your life, but when you start considering God's infinite power and his commitment to you, then you can be confident that God's not going to fail. You might not have all the answers, nor did Mary. But when you know this, you want to sing. And you want to declare, "May it be, God, according to your word." Well, yes, God is mighty, and he's going to do whatever he pleased. And yes, he intends to use the people in this room, but he is also holy. The word holy means that God is above and separate from all of his creation. And that makes sense, because what is like God? But when Mary sings of God's holiness, she's thinking about God's purity. Of course, the Old Testament, the final word from God before this very moment was that God's people had failed and the Davidic line had ended with a curse. It's a remarkable thing that no one in that line would sit on the throne. And so God, there's a tension between the promises of God and that curse. But God has now stepped into the world to correct what is wrong. And God did not leave us or them in our sinful selfishness. But no, a perfect God and pure stepped into history. Why? Why would he do that? Well, because he intends to restore the world, and he is calling out a people who will be holy before him forever. The problem with the world is not hell. The problem with the world is not death. It is sin. And so when we live it for ourselves, what happens? Well, we destroy ourselves, and we also damage the world that is around us. So what did God do? Well, he came into the world to rescue and to transform and also to purify his people. So when you think about the wonders of Christmas, do you realize the incredible length that God went to eradicate your sin? The lengths he went to so that you could be made perfect, not by your strength, by your willpower, but through the power of his Spirit. Does that delight you? When you think about Christmas, do you realize what God wants to do? The incredible power displayed at Christmas, it could fill you with hope, or it could fill you with dread. See, if you understand your own depravity, if you're frustrated by the power of sinful habits, then this is good news. That the powerful God, the infinitely powerful God, has stepped into history to set things right. So when you commit your ways to him and follow him with all your heart, he will do his work. But if you're here this morning and you retreat from giving God complete control of your life, then this truth fills you with dread that the infinitely powerful God has stepped into life to start correcting the things that you want to do. I mean, do you really want to be in control of your life? You know, if I can speak to the teens for a moment, do you long for the day when you get to step out and make all of the decisions? I understand. I understand the desire for more responsibility and more freedom. But I urge you that you must never seek the freedom to do whatever you want. You have to give your life to God. Why? Well, because he's the only one that can take your life, allow you to thrive, and use you in a way that won't break you. Your parents can't do that. But believe it or not, you can't do that for yourself. It will only be as you follow God that you'll find incredible joy. When you realize the incredible lengths that God has gone to rescue you from your sin, your guilt, and flaws. And what is his plan? Well, it's for each of us to transform us and then to use us to go out and serve other people in the world. To use us to reconcile people back to God. So yes, Mary praises God because he is powerful and holy. But having a powerful and holy God coming to earth to deal with sin doesn't exactly sound like good news. Oh, yes, we know the whole story, but think about that. You have an infinitely powerful God coming to deal with rebellious sinfulness, and he steps into the scene. What should we expect to happen? Well, we're going to have our hearts sing. We need to consider a third aspect of God's character, and that is that he is merciful. Imagine this. Monday, you go to work, and your boss calls you into the office. Not a good thing. He rehearses several significant mistakes that you've made over the last couple of months, and he tells you you're failing in your role. And then there's this long, awkward pause. What do you expect will happen next? Well, you're fired, or at least you're on probation. But imagine that same boss looks you in the eye and says, look, I'm going to take the blame for your mistakes here. I'm going to personally deal with the consequences. And then I'm going to work with you so that you can learn your job better. And I'm going to commit to you all the resources that I have at my disposal to see that you are successful. Ever have a boss like that? Well, you don't deserve that kind of kindness, and neither would I. What do you deserve? Well, you deserve to be fired or at least be put on some sort of limited role. But this is a small illustration of what God has done. He rules the world. But you and I are a big part of what's wrong with the world. What's wrong with the creation? But God, in his love, does not destroy us. He does not judge us. He pursues us instead with relentless love. So look at Christmas. It can be a time of amazing memories and joy, but it can also be filled with expectations and pressures. Have you noticed that many people will finish this December, and instead of feeling joy and satisfaction, they will be filled with regret or even depression? So what do we need to do? And then looking at ourselves, we need to look at God's work, who sent his son to rescue and to transform each of us. Consider this. Gabriel comes, and God has chosen to use Mary, despite the fact that she's not perfect, and that she too will need a savior. Let me ask you, do you ever think that Mary blew it as a mom? Do you ever think she had difficult days or lost her temper? Tradition tells us that Joseph died very early, leaving a young mom as a widow with several children. I promise you, the ancient world was not a good place to be a widowed mom. And so, what she went through was difficult. Her world was going to get difficult, but through the whole process, she was carried by the love of God. And she did not fail in her role. Why? Because the merciful, gracious power of our God. You see, God sees our frustration and our weakness and our pain, and he knows that you and I are lonely and disoriented, and yet God brings all his power to bear on your life to rescue you and to transform you. So what do we see about God in this text? Well, one pastor says it well. Because God is holy, he must do something. Because he's merciful, he wants to do something. And because he is powerful, he can do something. And then he does it. When this truth grips your heart, you too will want to sing for joy. But what God has God done? Yes, we look at God's character and say, that's exciting. God is for me. He's powerful and he's determined to step into my life. But what has he done? Well, our song goes on. And we too want to rejoice in the work of God. Verse 51 says, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts, and he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of the humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. He has spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. So what do we see God doing? Well, God works in his own way. What is the work of God? You might ask people in town that question. What is God up to anyway? Well, people might say, well, God is inspiring us to live better lives. He's inspiring us to be better citizens and to care for our neighbor. Okay. Well, God is providing. God is providing for my personal needs. We take testimonies here, and we should. But can you recognize that Mary's view of what God is up to is much, much bigger than God giving us some sort of moral teaching or God meeting the very personal needs that we face each and every day? This text tells us that God is putting down the proud and exalting the humble. This text tells us that God is working at every level of society as he has for all of human history. You see, you can look through the Old Testament, particularly the prophets, And you'll see that God has been raising up people and nations and judging those who do not submit to him. So the whole story of man, although it cycles, is that God blesses man, and then man rebels from God, and God judges man before restoring them once again. So imagine Mary's world, where there is chaos. The people of God are under a corrupt Roman government. And those people themselves are marginalized, but they have been marginalized because they were faithless to their God. They had not kept the law. They had not pursued after him. So God had judged them. And they are remembering back with regret all of their failings. But Mary's song is faithful to the great paradox of God, that the way up is down. That you'll never get to God by trying to be good. In fact, that God is not even waiting for you to act or to do something religious. It's not what he's waiting for. In fact, God has acted, and he is asking you not to clean up yourself, but actually to respond to his son, which makes Christianity odd amongst the religions, because it's not primarily about religion. It's a group of people who are responding to God's very historical and very real work on the earth. Which brings us to the question, how have you responded? Our text reminds us of the Beatitudes, when our Lord would preach in Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit. Have you gotten to the place where you understand your destitute condition, that you could never present anything that would be remotely satisfying to God? And rather, you'll have to rely on his provision. Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? You see, those who see their total inability to serve God will find his strength, and they will be exalted, and they will be filled with good things. So we let the historical reality of Christmas, that man could never get to God, so God ripped into history and came down to man. Let that crush your pride. God came to rescue the broken. And when we boast in Christ's work and not our own, then we find words to sing. Well, not only does God work in his own way, right? Exalting the humble, but crushing the proud. God also works in his time. There is another angle here. Many faithful men and women preceded Mary. And we are told they longed to know the truth. There were prophets that testified and prophesied about the Messiah. And yet, Hebrews tells us they all died without receiving the promise. Have you considered that for most of Mary's life, she would not see the fulfillment of this, her song? She would watch the rise and rejection and crucifixion of her son before she would see the exaltation. 33 years at least. And then what she will see is just the beginnings, just the seeds of the church. Why did it have to take so long? Christmas teaches us to accept God's time frame, that in the fullness of time, at just the right time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. So Jesus was born just when God wanted him. God had prepared history with all of its heroes and villains. And Christ lived and died in a way that fulfilled scores of prophecy. So nothing was late and nothing was wasted. One pastor has compared human history to a river. If you climb up on a mountain, you can see everything at once. You can see the order, and you can see the purpose. What happens if you go down on that river? You only see a tiny portion, and what you see of that river is likely chaotic and dangerous. So Christmas is proof that God keeps his promises, and he is fulfilling his purposes. His time frame is not our time frame. It is possible that the very shepherds who received the angelic message and went to see the Messiah, they may have died before Christ completed his work on the cross. 30 years, there's no way of knowing. But God kept his promises to those who looked to God, and they were rescued through his faithfulness. So here we need to be honest. In this room and in your life, there are people that surround you who are overwhelmed. Things have not gone the way we expected them to go. Evil is rampant around us and in our own hearts. So you wonder, is serving God worth it? You might be considering, when will God deliver on these promises? It's been so long, and I am so tired. And then Christmas comes. And we were reminded of the dramatic display of God's power and his holiness and his mercy. And here is God at work in his way and in his time. So you and I will, yes, we will lack many answers to the questions that fill our minds, but you have to let Christmas claim your hearts, because Christmas is about God and his work to those who trust in him. And those who trust in God will never be put to shame. So let us consider one third thing very briefly. Let's consider the people who put their trust in God. And let us rejoice as God's people. Verse 46 says, Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. From behold, now all generations will call me blessed." So what is Mary personally so thankful for? Well, God has looked on us. What does it mean that Mary says God has looked on the humble estate of his servant? Well, both Mary and Joseph were in the royal line. And there's a good chance that they knew it. But that didn't mean much. They were poor. Joseph was a carpenter. The Davidic monarchy was in ruins. And so God is remembering his promise, and he has returned to restore his people and to rescue the world. Mary would have known that many of the wonderful promises of God were made through David. This is 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 through 13. "And when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And he will build a house for my name and establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Mary would have known that the Messiah she was carrying would fulfill that prophecy, that the restoration and the prosperity of Israel rested with her son. And she would have known that finally, at long last, the Davidic line would be revived, and that God would move forward to the promises. She would not have known everything, but she would have anticipated the restoration of Israel and the continuation of the monarchy, and God glorifying himself through his people, and Mary was right. But Mary could have never anticipated, not in a million years, what the fulfillment of that prophecy would actually mean. You see, Christmas proves that God has not forgotten his people, no matter what they're facing. But it also shows us the greatness of his power, that God's plans are much greater than our expectations. So yes, God looks on his people. He has not forgotten. But also God has done great things. So what did Christ do in fulfillment of the covenant made to David? Well, he established a kingdom, yes, but not on land, but in the hearts of men. And that kingdom was not limited to geographic borders, but actually transcended the whole world, so that God would call out people from his name, from every tongue and tribe and nation, and that includes you and I. Rescuing not the Jews only, but the whole world. And his dominion was not just over empires of the world, but over principalities and powers of the world. That means that he rules over all things, even the wicked forces that cause so much havoc in our world. And we're told that his rule will not end. So if you have embraced Christ as your Savior, he rules in your hearts. He will not fail you, his servant. He will bring justice and order and rest to the world in his time, in his way. So Mary's God kept his word, and he greatly exceeded her expectations, but it was a long wait. But indeed, the people who walked in darkness did see a great light. So what about you? Walking through these texts, some of them familiar, but they put pressure on us. Can we sing this Christmas with the confidence of Mary? Do you have a God who is mighty and holy and merciful? Have you grown discouraged waiting for God to act on your behalf? May Christmas remind you that God has looked on our estates. He's looked on what we are laboring through, and he has done great things. Even if that deliverance has not come, God is with us. We have the hope, we have Emmanuel, and we can always find comfort and joy with our God to live for God. So may we not fear. May we not insist that God do things our way, but may we boast in our God and wait for him to exceed all of our expectations. And then, and only then, will our hearts truly sing and we will be transformed. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father God, the danger of Christmas is that it is so familiar. Lord, forgive us for for not being awestruck at your majesty and the might and the power of your work. Lord, forgive us for doubting that you could work in our lives when you have already demonstrated the impossible. Oh, Father God, forgive us for demanding of you simplistic and short-sighted things, demanding comfort when you offer us glory, or demanding deliverance when you offer us transformation, wanting material provision when you offer us your Son. Oh, Father God, may we, like Mary, realize what you have done. May we magnify the Lord, and may we say with an undivided heart, may it be done according to your word. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen.